How about that? Excellent. Well, if you need a reminder, or if you've forgotten, or you don't even know, my name is Liam Mock. I am the pastoral intern here at Grace Church of Santa Rosa, and it is my pleasure to be able to deliver a sermon for you today. So, yeah, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we're very slowly, by God's grace, working our way through 1 John. And so today we arrive at the beginning of chapter 4. Yes. So today we'll be looking at 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And the title for today's sermon is Testing the Spirits. There should be an outline floating around somewhere that looks like this. It's separate from the schedule for today, but it works just the same. Today we'll be looking at testing the spirits, which is another way to say testing the teaching that we hear from the world. And ultimately we'll see that teaching, spiritual teaching, ultimately only has two sources. Either it's from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, which John just read about, Jesus speaking about in John chapter 14, or it comes from the spirit of what John identifies as the Antichrist, the enemy. So it's all about identifying where that spirit is involved in the teaching. What is the source of the spiritual teaching that we hear in the world? How can we examine that and know whether it's from God or whether it's from the world, the enemy? But first, thinking about this week reminded me of a story that I heard from my middle school science teacher. All right? He was telling us a story about this restaurant that he used to work at when he was, I think, in high school. Apparently, it was a pretty popular, even a romantic spot. And, through the course of meals, there was a lot of engagements that happened at this restaurant. But maybe it was kind of a questionable place. So I'm not really sure. This part of the story always bewildered me about what he told us. But apparently, the bride-to-bes, who were now just freshly engaged, would often then rush off to the bathroom with their diamond rings and test them by scratching the glass on the mirrors in the bathroom to see whether the diamonds were real or not. Which I've since learned is not even a legitimate way to test whether it's a diamond or not, but it fit into his curriculum for teaching us about how to identify gems and minerals and the Mohs hardness scale. So these bride-to-bes would test to see if their boyfriend's affection for them was real, to see if he shelled out the real money by scratching and damaging restaurant property. That was their test. Rough. But I think that we can relate that sort of experience, that drive, that desire to know, to a lot of the things that we interact with and think through every day. Very often, we want to know if something we've been told is the truth, if it's actually true or not, and we have a desire to see through the lies and actually hear the true story of what we've heard. We don't want to be duped. We don't want to be lied to. We want to be able to test and discern the real from the fake. Well, in our passage for today, John desires the same thing for us, but with regard to spiritual teaching. He doesn't want us to be able to test diamonds. He wants us to be able to test the spirits. And that's what he literally says in chapter 4, verse 1. He wants us to be able to test the teaching that we hear so that we can identify its source. Is it teaching that we're hearing from God, or is it from the false teaching of the Antichrist? It's a serious topic. So the test that he gives us to run, and there's two of them, will allow us to make this judgment, which is a wild and wild thing. So like the fiancés in the bathroom scratching their rings on mirrors, this is a way for people who have heard the gospel to know that they have the real deal, that it's the true and real message of the living God that he's given and delivered to us that we might be saved and know him, that might be for our great joy in him. So this will help us stay away from false teachers and to shun false messages that are really from the enemy. This is what God desires for us, to have confidence that we have received the true message of the gospel and have confidence to shun false messages from the enemy. You know, this falls under the section beginning in chapter 2, verse 28, where John says to his people, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." So we'll see that throughout this letter until the next chapter or so, he's always trying to give his people confidence that they know God, they can rest in him, and they know him. So this is all just a test that contributes to our confidence in knowing that we know God. So if you're looking at the outline, testing the spirits. Test the spirits is our first point. But before we get too far afield, let's pray and then I'll read the passage. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together, the people of God, that we get to sing to you and have worshipful time together of you because you have saved and redeemed us, that we are rightly called your children, and so we are, not because we've deserved it, but because that's what you've made us. Help us to rest in you. Help us to have confidence as we approach you. And help us to think about this passage and apply it to our hearts and our lives today so that we can know a false teaching from the true one. Let us rest in your grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read the passage now. This is 1 John 4, 1 through 6. The apostle says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John very clearly in chapter 4, verse 1, issues a command to test the spirits. This is not a suggestion. This is not if you have extra time in your extracurricular activities, be discerning. No, this is one of the seven commands that John issues in this epistle. He says, do not believe, a command, but test, also a command. He really desires for his people to know that they've believed in the true gospel, that they have the real deal. He doesn't want them to be wandering off into myths and to believe false things. So that is why we should test the spirits. That is your first point. We have to ask, furthermore, why? So I want to remind you really quickly of the context. Very briefly. So John is writing this letter to his people because they seem to have been undergoing a difficult trial. It seems that what we can gather, we only have half the situation. We just have John's interaction. We don't know exhaustively what was happening in the context and to whom he was writing. And it seems that there was a group of people who had left the church, who formerly were a part of it, and were now spreading false teaching about the person of Christ. They were saying that he had not actually come in the flesh, that is, in bodily form. So they were spreading this heresy around, and John is writing to confront that and to reassure his audience's people that they were truly children of God, and that they were known by him, loved by him, that they belonged to him. That's his purpose. He wants to give them confidence throughout that they belong to their Savior. So most recently in the previous section, that's chapter 3, 11 to 24, John is reminding them that as children of God, they should love one another. This is a fruit that they bear in being made children of God. You know, it's just what they do. Dogs bark because they're dogs. Cats meow because they're cats. Birds chirp because they're birds. I was really hoping there would be birds making noise today, but there's not. And Christians love because they're Christians. That's who we've been made to be, and it reflects our character. So he's giving them confidence in looking to their actions and their affections to know that they are truly children of God. And the second thing he just tacks on right at the end. He just throws it in there and you're like, what? Did you just do that, John? You just dropped a bomb on us. In chapter 3, verse 24, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John just slides his first reference explicitly to the Holy Spirit at the very end of this section. So he gives two sources of assurance, one's actions, one's love for God and for one another, and also the Holy Spirit. So you can see he's just trying to give his people as much confidence as he can. You know that you're a Christian because you love and because of the Holy Spirit whom God has given you, which again was read for us this morning. So he wants to assure them, especially with all this false teaching being thrown around. And so to give them even more confidence, and since he has just mentioned that there is the Holy Spirit which they have, he wants them to be careful lest they be deceived by other spirits who are from the Antichrist and bear false messages, which has happened with the people who have departed the church and are now teaching and spreading heresy. So that's why he's doing this. It might kind of seem odd to throw in a section about testing doctrine in the middle of a section about assurance and confidence, but that's why he's done it. So that's the context. And now, with an eye toward the text, we look at verse 1. So John is saying, test the spirits. And if you remember, and if you're good with your Old Testament, you might remember that in the times of Israel, there were prophets from God who spoke the truth. There was also prophets who were false prophets who spoke from the spirit of error. So John is saying that essentially the same thing is true here. If you remember in Deuteronomy, Moses gave the people some tests that they could use to determine whether a prophet was false or not. Essentially it was, if the prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, they're false and you can smite them. You should clear them from your midst. It's pretty black and white in the Old Testament times. But since Christians no longer have a nation that they belong to, rather than killing the false prophets, we merely excommunicate them, which is probably good for them. They could still repent and believe. We should pray for that. So he's telling us that we need to test the spirits, much like the people of the Old Testament used to, but now with this New Testament context. And so it must be noted up front that we know that God is spirit, and that angels and demons are real, and that we live in the tangible part of reality with material things, but the spirit belongs to another part of that reality that we cannot perceive with our eyes. So John is describing the spiritual part of reality in two categories. It's basically a razor's knife edge. There's one part of this reality that's under the domain of the Holy Spirit, and one that's under the domain of Satan. He's already explained part of this in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, he's been warning of false teachers already. He's just returning to that theme again. And as I mentioned in 3:24, he's mentioned we've received the Holy Spirit, praise God. But in contrast, the world is full of these false spirits. So that gets us to chapter 4, verse 1. So we've been told that many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're already out there. John is saying that it is from these false spirits that the false prophets speak. So they belong to this other part of the spiritual reality that is set against the Holy Spirit. The human false prophets speak lies because they are filled with the false spirits who hate God. They're trying everything they can to take the children of God and draw them away from the truth. That is their objective. So it's no surprise that in verse 3, if we're to look ahead for a moment, these false spirits who hate God are identified with the Antichrist. So there's not a middle ground, mediating, neutral spiritual domain. It's only that which belongs to the Holy Spirit, and that which belongs to the Antichrist. So we can't see a spirit to be able to test it, because that's just not how we've been made. The Lord has not given us that ability. However, we can hear, understand, and test the teaching that comes from these spirits or from the Antichrist or from the world. And as such, we will treat the word spirit here synonymously with the word teaching. So John's command here in verse 1, and it is a command, like I've noted, is that we test the teaching of the spirits, because that we can do. And especially we who have been given the Holy Spirit are commanded to do this for the sake of one another and for ourselves and for the church. It's a big responsibility. So in summarizing this, it's kind of a lot to wrap your mind around, and this is probably the hardest part of my preparation, is just thinking that there is a spiritual reality that exists. It's a duplicity. It's either you belong to the Holy Spirit, or you belong to the realm of the Antichrist. You're under his influence. And so teachings about spiritual matters arise from only these two places. So we have to be careful that we're listening to true messages and not false ones. So that was the summarized version, if you got lost in the sauce there for a while. But now we're back. Now, this all might seem kind of wild, but authenticity is really important. We need to know whether something we're teaching or hearing is real or not. So think about coin collecting, for example. I know we have some people who really enjoy doing that. So if you're not able to identify whether your denarius or your colonial coins or the pennies that you have are real or not, there's really no point in collecting them. There's no point in investing your time, your money, your resources, your everything into collecting them if it's just a sham. You wouldn't do it. In the same way, we need to have confidence that we have the truth before we invest in it, that we commit ourselves to the way, the truth, and the life. We need to know that it is legitimate. And so John is desiring not to persuade his readers for the first time, but to remind them and give them confidence that they do have the real thing. He wants them to have full confidence in God and to be able to test it and show and prove that this is the case. So we need to test the teachings of these spirits so that we have confidence in the truth of the gospel message and enough wits about us to stay away from false teachers. So that's why. Why we need to test the spirits. Because there's a reality out there. We don't want to fall in with the wrong group. So two, we need to test their teaching. This is, John gives us these two tests. The first one is in verses 2 and 3. He says, from these that we can know definitively the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is amazing. It's significant. So the first test we want to ask is we want to test their teaching. That is, what do they confess? What do these teachers actually teach? In particular, what does their teaching confess about Christ? In verse 2, John describes a positive case where the truth about Jesus is affirmed. And in verse 3, he gives a negative case where the truth about Jesus is denied and is shown to be from a false spirit. So these verses say this: by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John is telling us that we ought to look out for teachings that deny Jesus came in the flesh, that he was a real man. These teachings are not from God. So you see, this test is all about content. What do these teachers actually profess? It's like John wants us to look at the nutritional label of a particular teaching. So a nutritional label would tell you all sorts of good information, like how many calories a product has, how much sodium, how much protein, etc. It tells you the ingredients that were used to make that particular product. My favorites are those who have the least amount of ingredients, like tortilla chips, for example. Glorious, just like three different things in there. So we should evaluate the teaching that we hear like we would evaluate a nutritional label. We want to know, what is in this? What is it made out of? What does it consist of? What does it profess to be? It's like, you ever see that product that's a product, where it's like a fruit product? And you're like, no, it's not. That's a lie. Where does it come from? Is it artificial with no real substance? Does it merely look tantalizing, but is actually full of garbage? When we look at what teachings are really made out of and look into them a little bit further, we might be astounded at what we find. We have to exercise caution with what we hear because it affects us. Just as you might look at a nutritional label and ask, what is this going to do to my body? We have to think about, what will this teaching do to the body of Christ? We have to be on guard about what we hear and what we tolerate. So in these verses about Jesus confessing Jesus coming in the flesh, it seems that John is addressing a heresy from his day with which we are less familiar. We can be more aware of heresies that developed a few hundred years later called Gnosticism. This might have been an early form of that, but we're not exactly sure exactly what John was dealing with. But it's clear from what he tells us is that they were flat out denying that Jesus was a man. They were denying that he was born in Bethlehem and that he died outside the gates of Jerusalem. Importantly, they were denying that he was both 100% man and 100% God. And that's a huge problem for us, for the church, for the truth. It's a big problem for the gospel. In the gospel of grace, Jesus Christ, the God-man, takes the sins of his people upon himself. And he's able to do this because he is a human being, just like us. Truly, the blood of goats and bulls were not sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. Something greater was needed. Since Jesus is fully man, he is able to be that something greater. He stood in our place and took the punishment for our sin that we rightly deserved. Being human, he is able to be our representative, our mediator and to die in our place, which he willingly did. A human, perfect human sacrifice for human sin. You see, our penance, our feeling bad for what we do that we know is wrong, is not good enough to be cleared before God. Doing good things in this world, being righteous, helping the old lady across the street, donating, buying Girl Scout cookies, all these wonderful things, do not make us righteous. Nothing that we can do will make us righteous. God saves us because he looks on his Son and sees his righteousness given to us. That is how we're made righteous before God. And the only way that that could happen is by Jesus taking our sin upon himself and dying for it. Only humans can atone for human sin, and only a perfect human can atone for the sin of another human. Only Jesus could pay for our sin, and he did that willingly. And if we deny that he was a man, it would be impossible for him to save us. And that's why this is a huge problem. That's like reading the nutritional label and finding that this particular snack has mercury in it. That's going to kill you. But since Jesus is also 100% God, he is uniquely sinless, like I've mentioned, to save us from our sin. A sinful human dying for another sinful human does nothing in God's economy, because they are both stained by sin and imperfect. But the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for his people and is alone able to wash us of our sin and make us clean. We receive this gift of righteousness and the washing away of all of our evil deeds by trusting in Jesus, by looking to him and having faith that he is the unique Son of God, 100% man and 100% God, who stood in our place. That's the only way that we can be made righteous before God. And if we deny that he came in the flesh, as the false spirits teach, he would not be able to save sinners. But praise God, we know that that is patently false. Satan would love to corrupt our understanding of the gospel by slowly tweaking these little things, these little nutritional facts, these ingredients, until the gospel is completely obscured. So it's clear that if a teaching does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, it cannot be from the Holy Spirit. Being able to quickly distinguish this gives the children of God, what? Confidence that they have received the true message of the gospel, and it gives them confidence that it's really true, that they have believed, and that they are his own children. So unfortunately, as outlandish as that might seem, like who would deny the deity of Christ or the fact that he came in the flesh? There are all sorts of modern-day examples of movements that have tweaked or totally abandoned the gospel on this point. I'm sure you're familiar with several of them. To name a few big ones, we have the Church of the Latter-day Saints, church with air quotes, i.e. the Mormons. They have denied that Jesus is fully man and fully God. And as such, they preach a false gospel that is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Like, we're already applying this passage. They could argue about it, but look right here. They're denying this fundamental aspect of Jesus' character. And we know the source of their teaching. Plain and simple. The same thing is true of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They also deny the deity and the full humanity of Jesus. Same false spirit. Many New Age teachers claim that there is a universal Christ that exists throughout the ages and is manifest in different religions. They proclaim a false Christ because they do not claim that he came in the flesh definitively in Jesus of Nazareth. Also a false spirit from the Antichrist. If you go down the line, the most shocking one is perhaps Protestant liberal denominations who deny that Jesus was actually divine, though they might have said that he was a real man who was born at one time. But really, he wasn't actually just that special. He was just a good man and a good teacher. That teaching is also denies this fundamental aspect of Jesus' identity and is from the Antichrist. So you see, this text might seem kind of, you know, obscure and odd at first, but really it is extremely pertinent. Like, brothers and sisters, I drive by on Peterson Lane often, the building where the LDS Mormon people meet. And my heart breaks for them because they say the name of Jesus. They say the word gospel and they don't have it. They're following teachings of demons and the Antichrist. And they're not the only ones in town. So may we be vigilant and seek opportunities to proclaim Christ to people such as these, that God might snatch them out of the fire and redeem them and give them a true and real gospel so that they have confidence on the day of judgment and not are surprised that they wasted all their lives in vain believing something false. So this is why we need to test the spirits, and particularly to test their teaching. This is huge. This is the first test that John gives us. He says, test what they teach about Christ and what they confess about him. What do they believe about the gospel? And then he says, we should test them by assessing their audience. Who is it that listens to them? Who gets the most attention from these teachers? So intriguingly, I was recently alerted to the existence of a group of people who frequent Yellowstone National Park exclusively to watch the wolves, okay? They seem like an interesting lot. They're not park employees. Nobody has asked them to do this, but they love it. They're out there, rain or shine, in the dangerous weather, in all sorts of ridiculous conditions, watching these wolves or looking for them. They're fanatical, but they're also super exclusive. If you pull up to them and you ask what they're doing, they most likely will tell you that they're doing something else. They don't want you to know that they're watching the wolves because they like to have their little in-group that only knows about where the wolves are and what they're doing. It's like a secret organization that functions around these Yellowstone wolves. It's wild. So now if I pulled up to them in my Honda minivan with Iowa plates and I told them that they were doing everything wrong, what are the odds that they would listen to me? Slim to none. They would not listen to me. They'd be like, this guy, oh my goodness, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't even have a camera. Straight out of Iowa. He just know a cornfields or what? They wouldn't listen to me. I would have no audience with them because I didn't speak from a place of truth or authority with what they were doing. And in the same way, John says that we can test the source of a teaching by noticing who listens and receives the message. Who is listening to these people? So for this second test, John begins by describing the negative example. And then we see this in verse 5. Then he moves on to a positive example in verse 6. And lastly, he closes this section with a summary statement about the last paragraph, the whole 4, 1 through 6. Verses 5 through 6 read like this. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a couple words that ought to be explained in here in verse 5. The first is that the they that's referred to, they are from the world, is the false prophets. The false prophets are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world. And by world, we should just remember that that's the whole spiritual reality that is set against the Holy Spirit and against God. They speak from this false spirit of the Antichrist. That's where these false prophets are coming from. They fundamentally operate from a place of unbelief. And since the false prophets speak from this perspective of unbelief, the unbelieving world readily hears them and listens to them. So in my reading, I found this great quote from Charles Spurgeon, I call him Chuck, remarking on this verse, and I think he says it well. Talking about these false prophets, he says, they are the world's prophets. They preach the world's doctrines. They flatter the world, and the world likes that. They speak according to the fashion of the world, and therefore it is no wonder that the world listens to them. When people say to you, well, everybody says such and such, that is not the reason why you should believe it. But they will say, all the men of advanced thought, all the scholars of the age, speak this way. Yes, just so, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. However, if we are Christians, we have been made people of the truth. We follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We've been given the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of truth. And by God's grace, the Spirit dwells within us. So we have confidence as children of God because that's what God's word says we are. We've received this truth and we know it and we rest in it. That's what John gets at in verse 6. He says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So that's all to say that the world listens to the world. They listen to them because they speak their language, but we've been made something new. We are people of the truth, and therefore we listen to the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, when John says that we are from God, the we that he's referring to is the apostolic witness. If you remember back like forever ago when we began this letter, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John begins his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you. So he's saying, as opposed to the false prophets of the world, the we here, we are from God, is the people who have proclaimed the message of the gospel to them from the first. They are the authorized messengers of the gospel. Remember that? I hope so. The we is the apostles, whose words have become the Bible. This very book says, we are from God, and whoever listens to us knows God. So we know that the word is still as authoritative as it was spoken by the prophets and apostles. And so essentially what John is saying and how this would relate to us is, if we listen to the word faithfully taught, if we listen to it truly interpreted, if we listen to it, we know God. That is his test. As opposed to the false prophets who are of the world and only listen to the world, we are of the truth. We are people of the word. We are people of the spirit. We are people of Christ, and we listen to his word. That is who we have been made to be. And then to close out this verse, he says, on the flip side, we know that whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And of course, they cannot, because they don't have the spirit of truth. They operate only in the realm of falsehood and the spirit of the Antichrist. So false teachers proclaim messages made from the world for the world. They sugarcoat sin and appeal to the evil desires in our hearts. They preach messages about health, wealth, and prosperity that God never actually promises. They may distort the gospel so that it's really about you instead of about Jesus Christ. They might use Christ to score political points while caring nothing for his heavenly kingdom. Unfortunately, there are all sorts of false teachings and false teachers in the world. What they all have in common, though, is that they have little regard for accurate interpretation of the word of God. As such, they draw huge crowds of worldly people that do not really care what the word says either. And this is a dead giveaway for us of knowing where their teaching is coming from, the spirit of error. It's not hard to see these people. They're a huge congregation, so-called, but they have no gospel, no truth. They have no life. And in contrast to this, those who know God listen to his word. Their hope is not in sin and wealth, not on health, not on prospering, not on themselves or their families, nor in a favorable political climate or utopia. No, their hope is set and confidently rests on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the rescuer and redeemer of their souls. He is the one who will enforce justice in his own time. And in the meantime, he's working all things together for his good and glorious purpose. And it will be all for his name's sake. He is the one to whom we will give an account. He is the one who holds all things in his hands. He is the one who dearly loves us, cares for us, and protects us, and always does what is best for us despite our own judgment and perception of what he does. He is greater, and he is the one whom the children of God listen to. He tells us the truth. And so lastly, point number 4, if you're following along there, is to take heart. Perhaps you noticed that I skipped looking at verse 4, and that was on purpose. John's whole purpose in writing his epistle is to give the children of God confidence they truly belong to him. It's in this verse that John's reason for writing is most clearly combined with the sweetness of the gospel. He writes, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The them is the false prophets of the world. John is telling his people that in the midst of all these warnings, take heart. You are from God and you have overcome them. Christ is our champion who has gone before us and has slayed all of our opponents. He has overcome them. He has overcome the false prophets and the Antichrist. He is victorious. He already is, and we await and long for the day when it'll be finalized. It's going to be awesome. I hope to be there with you all, cheering him on. By the good news of the gospel, we are accounted among his people and are given the victory through Christ. Although we were formerly alienated from God and were just like the world, following the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the age, and were dead in our sin, still God chose to love us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die for our sin. and be resurrected and give us his resurrection life through the Holy Spirit. By his work, by his willing sacrifice, we who were formerly enemies of God and who only listened to the spirit of the Antichrist have been made living children of God. He has even given us the amazing privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within us, all granted and given by faith, by trusting in Jesus to be our Savior alone. Do you see how amazing this is? Just looking at verse 4 still. Are you astounded by the fact that you, beloved, dear saints of Grace Church of Santa Rosa or visiting from elsewhere, that if you have faith in Christ, that it can rightly be said of you, you are from God. Not because you're so good and on guard all the time, but because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So brothers and sisters, let us take heart. This discussion about testing the spirits is a heavy one, about testing teaching. And I would remind you that the context is for the local church. So it's not that we need to go out into the world and strike down every single false teacher that exists, because there are a plethora and myriad of them, but that we need to protect ourselves and our people from false things so that they do not fall into error. Regardless, take heart that your King is your Savior. Take heart that he has delivered you by his blood and with his unbreakable and unchanging promise. He has promised life to you, and he will give it to you. Take heart that he is greater than all, and have confidence in the gospel and your identity as his own beloved. So from these things, from these tests, these two, testing the content and testing the audience, and remembering who God has made us to be, we can have confidence in the gospel that we have received, that it is the real deal. We don't need to go scratch mirrors. We can look at the word, read it faithfully, and trust it, knowing that our Savior, who's given it to us, is faithful and will always be with us and love us and keep us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you that you've given us the true message, that we don't need to grope around in the darkness looking for you, but that you've come to us, made us alive in Christ Jesus, and have given us new life in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that even though this is a great blessing and a hope now, that we have greater hope in the future when you bring all things as they ought to be and destroy sin, the Antichrist, Satan, forever. Lord, blessed be your name. Thank you for all your great works that you've done for us, through us, and in us. May you be glorified in them all, and please edify your church that they might praise you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.